Let me just make several statements so that you can get mad now and leave. I don't want you leaving halfway through the sermon. I figured I'd make you mad right now. Let me just say, I am glad I am an American. I am thankful I live in the greatest country in the face of the earth. You say, I don't agree with that. You're wrong. How many have lost a family or a friend in some war? Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. If you've lost a family or a friend, hold your hand up. I want everybody to hold your hand up. If you've lost a family member or a friend in war, look around. Look around. Hold your hand up. Look around. That's over half of us. Put your hands down. Thank you very much. How many of you men or ladies have served in the United States military? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you for serving our country. I've lost friends in... My dad lost friends in Korea. I lost several of my best friends and heroes in Vietnam. I've lost several of the young men that I taught in school and in Bible college in Afghanistan and Iraq. I read, as we were singing that song about the men in verse 3. They loved their country more than life. They were willing to sacrifice. They saw something bigger than themselves. We live in a great country. The only one outside of Israel founded on the Word of God. Founded because of liberty and freedom. I love this season coming up, this 4th of July season. I'm a patriotic American. I understand what a patriot is. And they don't even teach patriotism and American history in our public schools these days anymore. They teach the history of rock and roll and the history of Elvis Presley and the history of some other puke thing. Yeah. And it just saddens me to see what goes on in our country. But I'll tell you something. I'm thank God that he's in control. Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. Amen. So we might as well rejoice and revel in the fact that we live in a great country and enjoy it as long as we can. But can I just say this morning that we must do all that we can while we can, while we still have the freedoms that we do, before we lose them. Because there's no place in the Bible anywhere that guarantees you and I complete safety and complete freedom to propagate the Word of God like we have the opportunity to right now. There's no place in the Bible that says America's going to exist till Jesus comes back. I don't see it in there. Now, I can stretch it, and I can pull and stretch and tug, and I might be able to find it, but there's no place in the Bible that says you're not going to have to suffer. I think of Israel. I got friends over in Israel, the Gulens over in Israel. And if it wasn't for the dome that they have over in Israel that takes out missiles on a regular basis, we were FaceTiming one day and talking on the phone, and I heard an explosion. I said, "What was that?" He said, "That's the dome rock is taking out missiles we're being fired on right now." There's no place in the Bible that says America's not going to get just like that. And I'm just afraid it may, because of those of us that think we're ostriches and we hide our head in the sand and we're not willing to stand up for what's right. Can I say we were here first? Amen. My kind was here first. I'm talking about liberty-loving, freedom-loving, God-fearing people. We were here first. And I ain't fixing to give it up just without a fight, without a shout, without something. And you say, "Well, I just don't like that." Well, then I just don't like you. Amen. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be your enemy. But if you're the enemy of God and the enemy of freedom and the enemy of liberty and the enemy of my country, then you're my enemy. Yeah. Amen. I love you, but I don't have to like you. Yeah. I'm a patriotic American. I make no bones about it. And I love my country. And I love my Lord that has given me the freedom that I have and that we enjoy. If you have your Bible, I can't see it now. I've been crying over there thinking. You guys were singing that song. I couldn't. I'm just so choked up I can't even think about it. The national anthem. I've heard the national anthem sung, and I've sung the national anthem. I've never, ever, ever, never. I've never gotten through it without crying. I just never have. Because I listen to what's being said. You ought to try that sometime. It probably worked for you. And not because I'm a great Christian, because I'm not. I've been such a devil for so long that I try to pay attention to everything that's going on. And I don't look down at anybody. Nor do I look up to anybody. I thank God. I look up to Jesus, but we're all on the same level. We're just all sinners saved by the grace of God. We all ground to level at the cross. Amen. Red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in His sight. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 If I don't like you, it'll be because of something you have done against God and against your nation. It will not be because of the color of your skin. I do not, have never operated like that. I ain't going to do that. Take your Bible. I mean, let me get to preaching my sermon. I'm better now. Amen. Luke chapter 14. Y'all there? Look at verse 15. I want you to find verse 15. I probably didn't tell you exactly where to go. Excuse me. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. The Bible says this. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bid many. I'm having a problem. My eyes are all watery. I apologize. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring them in hither, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And he said, and the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, look at this. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He said, everybody that I called and said no, none of them shall taste of my supper. I simply want to preach you a message this morning for a few minutes, if God will allow me, on this thought: no taste of supper. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. I sure am thankful and appreciative of all of your many good graces. God, you've been so good to us. It's almost ridiculous how good you've been to us. And Father, I sure do appreciate all that you are and all that you've been and all that you promise you will be for us. And God, I'd ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to take control of these lips of clay and this mind of clay and this tongue of clay, and help me to say what needs to be said this morning. Holy Ghost of God, I'd ask you to fall on this place in a supernatural, real, and unusual way. We need your presence. We beg for your presence. Beg for you to come and speak to us and speak through us. Father, I need the ability and unction for preaching. I need the ability to live your word. But Father, your people need unction and ability to not only hear your word, but to apply it to their lives. And I'd ask you, God, to just do a work in our hearts. I pray you'll save the lost. I pray you'll draw the saved closer to you this morning. And Father, I pray that because of this time, folks will be saved and folks will decide and determine they're going to try to reach a lost and a dying world in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat if you like. You can stand if you choose. I've made that statement a time or two, and somebody said, why would I stand? I really don't know, but I've been to places where they have not been allowed to stand, not been allowed to sit. I've been to some boys' homes, some girls' homes. When they get in trouble, they lose their privilege. And one of the privileges they lose is the privilege to sit. So from the 5 o'clock in the morning when they get up, breakfast, lunch, dinner, chapel, they are standing. for like 12, 14, 16 hours until they go to bed. And you'd be surprised how a day or two of that will kind of curb your manners very quickly. And now I don't. But anyway, I've said, you know, you can be seated. And I've seen the whole back row standing. I asked the pastor what was going on, and he told me, just preach. And that's what he told me. He said they lost their privilege to sit. So I hope you haven't lost yours, and obviously you haven't. But can I say this morning, I thought about this thought that, and I've preached this a time or two before, and I just beg your, just listen to me, if you would, just give me your ear a few minutes. The Bible says that in verse 15, it says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, heard Jesus teaching, heard him speaking about all the different things that he was spoken about, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this guy was trying to praise the Lord. He was like, man, look, whoa, man, it's good to be here. And by the way, it is good to be here. I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to be able to see Jesus and talk to Jesus and hear him teach. There are some things in the Bible I want to see him redo. There are some scenes and some stories that I've read in the Bible, some accounts I want to see some of that. I want to see them part the Red Sea. I want to see what it looked like. I want to see what happened to the fish. I do. I want to see what happened to the fish, because my God can defy the laws of gravity and nature. Amen. He's God. He created. He spoke all this junk into existence. Amen. I want to see several things. I want to see what Jesus wrote when he bent down and says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. The Bible says he wrote in the sand. I wonder what he wrote. I wonder if he wrote names of girls some of them other people had messed with. I don't know. I want to know what he wrote down. You say, why? Because I'm nibby. Bless God, I want to see what happened. But I see here this fellow just, man, he's beside himself. He hears the Lord teach, and he says, blessed, or some people say blessed, but blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I mean, this guy was just excited. And then Jesus opens his mouth and begins not to berate, not to push away or not to chastise this fella, but he tells them a story. And he says this, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That means he begged people to come. He bade many. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, I don't know what your nationality is, and I guess nationality doesn't really matter, except for the fact that it matters with my sermon, because of who I am and how I was brought up, how I was reared. I was brought up in a Catholic home. I'm 100% Italian. Actually, 50% Italian and 50% Sicilian. You say they're one and the same. Not according to my Sicilian grandfather, they're not. Because I made the mistake of telling my grandfather, my Sicilian grandfather. Now, all four of my grandparents, the Di Filippo Antonios, came from Italy, South Central Italy, and the Dabellas and the Tomarcios, that my grandfather on my mom's side, they both came from Sicily. I'm second generation here. All four of my grandparents were born in Italy and Sicily. And when they came here, my Italian grandfather and I, Di Filippo Antonio, we got along. I'm named after him. I'm named after him. And my dad, I'm Luigi Nicol Di Filippo Antonio, which means I'm named after my father, my grandfather Luigi, but I'm Louis. And my dad, who is Nicholas or Nicola in Italian, Di Filippo Antonio, I'm named after my father and my grandfather. But my Sicilian grandfather, Alfio Dabella, he came from Sicily. And one day we were talking. I was a little kid. And all I understood is that we were Italian. And I said, Grandpa, and we never heard the word Italian. We always heard the word Deleon. Hey, you're Deleon. You're Deleon, which means Italian. And I said, Grandpa, what's the big deal? Why are you still getting so excited? I said, we're all Italian. We're all Deleon. He goes, I'm an old Deleon. I'm a Sigilion. Like, I didn't know there was a difference. But I found out quick, don't call him an Italian. He's a Sicilian. And we had a strange custom. Anybody Italian? Oh, you privileged people. Praise the Lord. I'm just kidding. Not really. I grew up, let's see if you had strange customs like we did. I can remember, now look, I remember going to the Catholic Church. Every Sunday we went to church. We went to usually the 9 o'clock Mass or the 10 o'clock Mass, and we got out about 10:30 or 11. And, but I used to work in the church, and there were some times and some things that went on in my family. My grandfather used to say this, because he came over here. My grandfather came over from Sicily and was taken under the wing of a black, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher back in the early 1900s. I'm talking about 1910, 1911, 1912. And it was a church that back in the 1800s was a black Baptist slave church in New Jersey, the Second Baptist Church in Swedesboro, New Jersey. And that preacher and his wife taught my grandfather English out of a King James Bible that I have, and led my grandpa to Christ. So my grandfather, as a young man, 16, 17, 18 years old, was saved at an early age, learned to speak English based on the King James Bible. That's all he had. It was a hardback book about twice this thick and about just a little smaller than this. And I have it. I've preached my very first sermon with it. It's just, and I don't take it off the shelf much except to dust it off and look to see in pencil how my grandfather underlined the verses where he got saved. I'll tell you what, that's exciting. I took pictures of them. Amen. It excites me. And my grandfather, as he grew up and as they married and had children and they bought farms, and we're farmers. I'm a farm boy. I was born in Philadelphia, grew up in South Jersey. I grew up on a farm. My grandfather used to plant 500 acres of tomatoes. I mean, can house tomatoes. We took tomatoes to Heinz and Del Monte. And if you've had ketchup in the last 35 years, I have raised some of those tomatoes that went into some of them ketchup bottles. Amen. But growing up on the farm, we did a lot of things. But my grandfather, there was Sunday at 1 o'clock was supper time. We had our big meal. Our family, every Sunday, just the immediate family got together, about 65, 70 of us. Just the immediate family. You know, there was a lot of Degos in that room. Amen. Just the immediate family. My grandfather had a huge room. And all the kids, he had to build an addition on, because all the kids couldn't fit at the main table. We had to have our own table. So you had to wait for somebody to die to get moved up. And we all met at the table. Listen, my grandfather would say this: I'm going to care where you go, what do you do, Sunday, 1 o'clock, you be here. He goes, you got all week to go run and play and work and do. He goes, 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, you be here. Yeah. I'm going to care who you are. I'm going to care what you say. You be here at 1 o'clock. Amen. We didn't have a choice. Amen. There was no choice. My grandfather was 4'11" and about 135 pounds, and it probably didn't have 3 ounces of fat on him. He was a working animal. And what he said was literally gospel in our house. That with a bunch of lost people. When my grandfather spoke, it was like he spoke ex cathedra. You better do what he said. And at 1 o'clock, at about 12:45, we all started rolling into the house. Why? Because we were scared of Grandpa, the little short guy. We were scared of him. But we also wanted to honor our grandfather. I want you to see something here. The Bible says, Then said he unto them, in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bid many. That just reminds me of my grandfather. But can I say, God has a great supper prepared. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. My grandmother started cooking Sunday dinner. Things started coming out of the refrigerator, out of the freezer, Thursday morning. Thursday morning, about 5, 6 o'clock, Grandmama would wake up, go down and put a pot of coffee on. We had the old on a gas stove. I'm talking about the clear Pyrex old pots. I'm talking about ones that are like old as Jesus. old Pyrex pot she put on there. She'd turn that thing on the fire on low. She'd go upstairs and wash her face and brush her teeth and come downstairs about 15, 20 minutes later, dressed, ready for the day. And the pot of coffee would be percolating. And you could watch the little thing percolating. I mean, you could smell coffee all through the whole house. And it was ready. And when Thursday morning, about 6:30, she'd have pour a cup of coffee so that it would cool off. She poured a cup of coffee, put a little cream in it, and went downstairs to the freezers that she had in the basement where we put away food all year long. And she started pulling out meats for the dinner, for the immediate family. You know, those 65, 70 of us that are going to show up. And she pulled out 12 pounds of hamburger meat that was all ground up. We raised our own calves, raised our own cows, raised our own pigs. So we had everything that we had was farm raised. We raised it on our little piece of ground there. And then she'd go down and start bringing up spaghetti sauce. Now you got to understand, we would can between 300 and 400 dozen quart jars every year. Because when you're feeding 70 people, she brings up between 8 and 12 quart jars, because 70 folks are going to show up for dinner Sunday at 1 o'clock wanting something to eat. And I mean, everything would be falling out, and she was putting spices. She was pulling spices out of the cabinet, getting everything ready. Thursday morning, that was Thursday morning. Friday morning, she'd wake up early, and she started making all the meatballs. I've got the secret. I ain't going to tell you how to do it. We didn't go to GFS or Acme or wherever. Nobody went for it. We just, everything she had, I've watched her make meatballs. I remember eating raw meatballs when you could. Now, I wouldn't recommend it today, because you're liable to come down with something like I came down with when I went to Burma. I wouldn't recommend it today. I came down with some kind of bug in Burma, man. I brought home a friend. He wasn't much of a friend. Hallelujah. I'm glad he's gone. But I remember eating with all the spices and the cheeses and glory to God, raw meatballs. And it was great. So I've eaten raw meat. Amen. You say, you shouldn't do that. Well, too late. And my grandmother Friday started rolling and frying meatballs and hunks of meat. And I'm talking about her counter. She had these the table that she made all the spaghetti. My grandfather would not eat a bowl of spaghetti that came from a box like you and I do from the store. You know, Ronzoni or one of these other crazy names. He'd look at that and go, and he'd roll it. He'd look like it and go, what's that? And in Italian, he'd say, what's that garbage? But he could smell it. He'd go, don't smell like spaghetti to me. My grandmother had one of these tables where she rolled out all the dough finely. And with a knife, she would cut spaghetti. Our spaghetti was kind of on the thick side. She would cut it with a knife. She had a what do you call them? Enamel-type tables. I mean, about 6-foot-long table. So she'd roll the spaghetti all out, and then she'd cut it in half. Our spaghetti was 3-foot long. Bless God. You know why we twirl that thing? You twirl two things, you got a thing that big to put in your mouth. My grandmother started cooking all the meat Friday. Saturday morning, all the sauce went into the pan. I mean a pot. I'm talking about a pot like you would can in. That's what she cooks spaghetti sauce in every Saturday. It went on Saturday morning about 9 o'clock, and it went on low. And about every 15 minutes, Grandma would go by and stir it. Had a lid on it, she'd just go by and stir it, just so it didn't burn on the bottom. Had it on real low. And I mean, it would take probably 4 or 5 hours for it to even get where it was warm. That thing cooked like that till about 9 o'clock when she went to bed, and she'd cut it off with a lid on it. And 6 o'clock Sunday morning, 5 o'clock Sunday morning, she'd run downstairs in her house coat and turn it back on, stir it up real good and turn it on low. And that thing cooked. That's when she put in that morning, while it's cooking, she would put in all the meatballs, all the sausage, all the meat went into the pot. And that's why the pot had to be this big, because it started filling it up. I mean, all of them went in there. I mean, you ain't never had a meatball. These things that they have nowadays in stores, you've never lived in your life until you've been to Granny's house. Hallelujah. Let me just say, you'd come across Grandma's house, and when you pulled in the yard on Sunday at noon, at 1 o'clock, 12, we always got there early, because it'd take Italian people about 30 minutes to kiss everybody before you could eat. It just does. And if you walk in the house and don't kiss Grandma, you're in trouble. You're going to offend her. And you offend her, you're going to have that little 4'11" little Sicilian boy. Grandpa's going to be upset. He's going to speechify you all day long. And every time he walks by, he's going to smack you in the back of the head. Nudge, you never do that again. And everybody in the house will hit you too. If you get hit by one, you're going to get hit by everybody walking by. Even your cousin's going to walk by and smack you. It's just the way it is. But there was something about Sunday morning. I tell this in another sermon also. It's called, and I'm not going to preach it here this week, I don't think. It's called, What Do You Smell Like? But when you pull in my grandmother's yard, and she had a big farmyard. Now, it's like your house, except they had 2,000 acres. And about 1,000 of them were woods where we could hunt and fish and, amen, kill stuff the way every real man ought to. Amen. You got to go be able to go out and shoot something. But anyway, I'm not going to get to, I don't want you to, if you're a liberal, you get offended, but real men have to go kill something. At least go make some noise with a gun. Like, pop, 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 pop. I'm telling you, you do. About once every month, I gotta go to the gun range or something, because just to do that. And but anyway, you pull in Grandmom's yard, and you could smell spaghetti sauce that's been cooking for 24 hours. It had permeated out in the yard. You go, oh glory to God! Anybody ever smelled fresh baked bread? You ain't never put your ugly face around nothing like what Grandma made. Son, I'm talking about food like you ain't never tasted in your life. Because we didn't go to the store and buy bread. Everything we had, and we didn't cut bread with a knife either. We just broke it off here. That's just the way it went. Everything was in a roll that long. Grandma would bake them things in the oven. And if you talk about fresh, and 70 people are showing up. There's 2 dozen, she had 3 ovens at the house. There's 3 dozen rolls being made. And the next batch is fixing to go in, because this 3 dozen ain't going to last. And you walk in the yard and your mouth starts watering, because all you want to do is eat. It smells unbelievable. I mean, smells like just captivating smells. The people in the neighborhood would drive. People in that area. Now, Grandma lived on the road. The only person who lived on the road were some of the people was the our farm labor help that lived with us. And Grandma sometimes made enough for 5 or 10 of them to come eat with us. People would drive by the road and stop going, is there a restaurant here? And we had people stop and knock on the door with all of us in the room. They're knocking on the door going, what is that unbelievable smell? And my little grandfather would say, come on in. You could sit over here. Move. And people would drive by and come eat our food. Then it started getting crazy. People started getting... They said, we're going to go by there Sunday. And Grandpa, after 2 or 3 times, they go, hey, it's family dinner. You can't come every Sunday. But you know what? I've never, ever, ever, ever seen my grandfather turn anybody away. Never. If somebody was to drive by the house right now, my grandma and grandpa are in heaven. If somebody was to drive by now, they got cousins living there, they wouldn't be able to help them any time. Even when my grandfather passed away at an early age, my grandmother would feed people. They'd come by, and she'd feed them. You know what they wanted? They wanted spaghetti and fresh baked bread and meatballs. And she always had some of that somewhere in the refrigerator. Always. Because there was enough to feed an army. She didn't make enough for 70. She made enough for about 125. And we just, I mean, we ate. And then we ate spaghetti on Wednesday, the leftovers. And not the immediate. Everybody didn't show up, just some of us that worked on the farm. And I mean, I could eat spaghetti and her spaghetti and meatballs every day of the week. And it was amazing because it was all natural. But can I say, there was a smell, there was a taste. Can I say, the Bible says that God made a great supper and he invited everybody to come. And the Bible says that Jesus, that God sent servants at supper time saying, when it was bidden, said, come, for all things are ready. Listen, Grandpa said, 1 o'clock, I want you here. But look at your Bible, if you would, and notice verses 18, 19, and 20. And let me just explain for a few minutes what I want you to see. I see the famous supper made and a faithful servant that was sent. But I draw your attention to verse 18. Verse 18 says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. I call this the faulty excuse of finances. The faulty excuse of assets. He says, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here ever bought a house? Anybody ever rented an apartment? Anybody ever bought a piece of ground somewhere? Now, everybody that's ever bought either a house or an apartment or a piece of ground, raise your hand. How many of you bought it and never saw it before you bought it? You did? There's always one or two in every crowd. Way to ruin my sermon. Thank you very much, Pastor. And sis, I thank you very much for ruining my sermon. Amen. There are a few people that are nuts. Amen. That's okay. I don't know of any farmer that would go, that somebody that would say, hey, I want you to buy my field. I don't know any farmer that would say, yeah, I'll buy it. I don't even need to look at it. If that's the case, you come see me. I got some land on the other side of nowhere I want to sell you. It'll be cheap, I promise. As long as you promise not to go see it. Here's the faulty excuse of assets. The faulty excuse of assets. I'm talking about finance. Everybody, listen. He's saying, well, I bought a piece of ground. Now I got to go take a look at what I paid for. How ridiculous. Don't even make no sense to the farmer. Amen. Bless God, you don't buy ground without looking at it.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, man. The house I'm living in, I found it. I was looking in the area, and I found it online. And it was a foreclosure. And I told my wife, look at this. I said, call the real estate agent lady. She was a Christian lady. I said, call her. Have her go look at it real quick. She goes down. 20 minutes later, she calls me on the phone. I had just left Ohio. She says, preacher, you got to come back right now. This is unbelievable. I turned around with my wife. Kids are all grown up. I said, fend for yourself. We turned right around, went right back to look at the house that we're living in. It was perfect. It needed some fixing up, but I mean, it was perfect. It was a nice size house. It had a lot of room. I could put my junk everywhere. The only problem with it is you can't fire your rifle or your shotgun. So that's the only drawback it had, but we needed a place to live bad, and this was the place that God had provided. And it was half the cost of every other house in that neighborhood. Half the cost. I don't even belong in that neighborhood. I'm a redneck boy in one of them uppity neighborhoods. I rolled in there with a car that had paint falling off of it. And the people on either side of me had brand new $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 Mercedes and BMWs. And I rolled in with a car with old Buick paint falling off of it. Hey, you. And one guy looked at me and said, you live here? I went, I'm about to. I'm about to. They said, how'd you find out about this house? I said, Google. And this guy made, listen, he was middle management, making six-figure salary a year, and so was his wife. Here I am, I make nothing. I'm below the poverty level, and I got a bigger house than he has. and paid half of what he paid. And here I am, car, paint falling off. Most of the tires look like they need air. Old truck. I'm talking about a truck you could see through the body. And I parked that in there, and people started writing me letters. You're not allowed to leave that. Does that run? I run it every day. What do you mean, does it run? It's just ugly. Let me say this morning, listen, there's people that complain about, they're here, they're making excuses about finances. Well, I can't tithe. It's just impossible. Do you understand that the tithe belongs to God? It's not yours. And it comes off of the top. You better tithe. The Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. Oh, by the way, so does the offering. Because the Bible says in Malachi, when people ask, where have we robbed you? The Bible says, Jesus, God made this statement, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings.
Amen.
The Bible in another place says that the offering, but that the offering is the Lord's. The tithe and the offering, it belong to God. Can I say, I believe, listen, this guy was making excuses. Well, I've just made some investments. I've done some things, and I just ain't got no time for this God stuff. Look at the next verse. I'm going to be nice and I'll let you off the hook. Look at the next verse. It gets worse. And another, verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I'm talking, I call this the faulty excuse of activities. The faulty excuse, not of finances, but of fun. Of fun. Well, you know, we're going on vacation. We got a party to go to this Sunday afternoon. We can't come to church. The faulty excuse of fun, of activities. Now, look, I'm a redneck boy. I'll make no bones about it. I am not a city boy. I am a redneck boy. I mean, I'm a country redneck. I'm not a hillbilly. I'm a redneck. I'm a farm boy. I'd rather be barefooted than anything. Hey, man. I'd rather smell tomato plants than roses. I'm a country boy. I got a car. I'd rather have a four-wheel drive truck with a 10-inch lift kit and 36-inch tires underneath of it and my gun rack in the back. That's just who I am. And a winch that's interchangeable because I'm going to get stuck. And here's what this guy said. This guy said, look, I just bought me a brand new four-wheel drive. Man, it's all jacked up. I bought me a new truck. I got to go see what I paid for. Hello, anybody home? Look, no way in the world we're wrapped up in fun. I bought a new bass boat. I bought a new gun. I bought a new vacation spot. I ain't got no time for dinner. Have me excused. How sad it is when you and I think, listen, these people thought that they could just say, God, I've got something else planned. And there are faulty excuses. People that bought ground, never seen it. People that bought toys.
Yes, sir. Good.
You know, I'm not allowed. My family, when I got saved, kind of disowned me. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm tickled to death. You know when they do all their activities? Today. All the activities, all the parties, all the family functions and all the get-togethers, they do them on Sunday. And they used to get mad. How come you don't come? I said, well, this Sunday I'm going to go to church. But isn't the family more important than church? Let me help you. Because I know you've heard this. I'm an Italian boy. I have heard this till I was sick of it. I have realized, and here's how I figured this out. We had our first child. Listen, we had our first baby. Just like that little guy. Little guy? What's his name?
Josiah.
He likes my preaching. Just leave him alone. When we had our first baby, before we had our first baby, I asked the doctor. I said, Doc, can I ask you a question? Because I heard my father say this 1,000 times when he wanted me to be part of the family party. He would always say this. Boy, don't you ever forget, blood's thicker than water. You better be here for the family. Blood's thicker than water. What he meant was family relationships, family ties are more important than anything else. And I grew up, I realized, and I knew that they were. And I knew there was something in the Bible about it. When I had my first baby, I was in Bible college. And I had studied some things. And I asked a doctor one day. She was a little Indian girl. And I led her to Christ. And I asked the doctor, I said, "Doc, can I ask you a question?" She said, "Sure, son, you can ask me a question." I said, that was the second baby. The first, when I had my first baby, it was Dr. Mary. She was a Christian. She went to First Baptist Church Hammond. She's in heaven now. She was on her third generation of babies delivering. She was in her late 60s, early 70s, still doctoring, delivering babies. Had delivered thousands of them. I asked Dr. Mary, I said, "Dr. Mary, let me ask you a question." I said, how does the baby become alive?" I said, I'm curious. How does a baby have life?" She said, "You know the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood." I went, "No, I didn't know it said that," but I didn't tell her that. But I went, "Oh, yeah. I had no idea. You got to remember, I got saved and I got called to preach. I fell off a bar stool. I got called to preach. I went to Bible college 6 months later. I mean, there were people talking about, "Man, I ain't never done anything." I said, "I ain't done anything since 2 months ago." I went to Hiles Anderson College. I went to the Bible, and they say, turn your Bible into Malachi. And I'm going, I used to keep my finger like this on the front of the Bible, so I had to, where it had to, you know, the index where all the books were, because I had no idea where they were. I'd only been saved and right with God about 4 or 5 months. I didn't know where they were. I have a tough time now. I forget, but. I asked Doc Mary, I said, where do babies come from? How do they come alive? I said, "It's got to be because of the baby being carried in the womb." She says, No. She says, "The umbilical cord only provides food and oxygen." I went, "Well, how does a baby come alive?" She said, "I told you, the life of the flesh is in the blood." I said, "Okay, how's that happen?" She said, the blood-making capabilities, and this is a scientific fact, they finally caught up with Bible. The blood-making capabilities of every fetus, of every newborn baby, their blood-making capabilities come from Dad.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And man, that hit me in the head and stuck me in the heart, and I started getting excited. I'm going, "Ooh!" I started getting like rocking. She goes, "Yeah, I figured you would." I said, "Say that one more time." She goes, "Every baby ever born, their blood-making capabilities come from Dad." I said, "Thank you." Yeah, man, I'm running around in her parking lot like a nut. You say, why? Because I realized I had the answer. I had the answer not only for my heart, but I had the answer for every one of my family members that don't understand why I do what I do. Because you and I that are saved, look at me, you and I, we are blood kin.
Amen.
Amen. You are my family. We're going to live together forever. Woo! Hey, you're stuck with me.
Amen, bro.
And we're blood family. And I told Dad, the next time he said, "Hey, you better remember, family, blood's thicker than water." I said, "You're right." He went, "I am?" I said, "Yeah, you are." I said, "Blood is thicker than water." And I said, "The blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me of my sins, because, and the reason that I'm here and I'm saved is because of the blood of Jesus Christ." And I said, "Those folks out there are blood bought, and they've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're my family." Closer than you. And my dad got mad. My family chastised me like, "How dare you say that?" I said, "It's Bible, it's true." Then I started studying the blood. My favorite song began, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Can I say, activities? I just saw this guy, they were having family parties, family fun. "Hey, we're having a family get together. I can't come to church tonight." I had a teacher that said this. When she asked, "Lou, where's your homework?" My little brother crunched it up and threw it away. The dog ate it. It flew out the window on the bus when I opened my textbook. And she said, "You know, one excuse is as good as the next. And they're all lousy. They're all lies too." Amen. You're right. Now stay out of my preaching. I'm just kidding. Assets. Listen, the faulty excuse of assets. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go say it. Look at this one. Verse 19. I have 5 yoke of oxen. I bought me a new truck. I got me a party to go to. I ain't got no time. Have me excused. Look at number 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's about the only one I believe. But it's still a lousy excuse. You say, what are you talking about? Not only assets and activities, but associations. Not only finances. Not only fun, but here it's all about the family. When my dad told me, family, 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 I had the answer. Can I say, we make excuses, but God says there's no excuse. Amen. That's a good excuse.
Amen.
For you not being at supper.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what you believe. You can call it lunch.
Yep.
Or dinner. My grandfather called lunchtime dinner time, and he called what you and I would call the evening meal. He didn't call it dinner. He called it supper. And I believe that's scriptural. You can call it what you like. But when it comes time to be at the dinner table with the Lord, God said, there's no excuse. He says, your assets aren't going to matter. Your activities and toys and pleasures and all that garbage, that's not going to matter. Your associations and relationships. Listen, don't let your friends send you to hell. Then verse 21 says this.
Good preaching.
So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. He said, he came back to the master. He said, look, he says, this one's got this excuse. This one's got this excuse. This one's got this excuse. Notice what the master, our God, did. Then the master of the house being angry.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you how to make God upset? You just tell him, Lord, you just don't understand.
Yeah.
Excuse me, little peon.
Yeah.
I don't understand. After all I've given you and all I've done for you and all I've been for you, what?
Yeah. Oh, man. Yes, sir. Good preaching.
Oh, you just don't understand. My family.
Yes, sir. Amen.
What are my friends going to do? I ain't going to let my family and friends send me to hell. And by the way, they're not really that close a family or that good a friend. If they're willing to want you to risk your life, I don't let my friends send me to hell.
Amen.
I'm not going to let my friends get me out of fellowship with my God either.
Amen.
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 Because you and I are family.
Amen.
You ladies and you men, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're my family.
Amen.
Amen. You're my immediate family that's going to sup with me at the table.
Amen.
Think about that. One of these days, we're fixing to check out of here. I'll be out here like a fat dude in dodgeball, man, when the trumpet sounds.
Amen.
And we're going to go to the table.
Amen.
All of us are going to go to the table. Oh, excuse me. Just the immediate family.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But here they made excuses, and the master got angry. And the Bible says, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He goes, hey, just go out and get anybody that'll come. Go out quickly. And he did that. I call that the frustration that occurs. And then he comes back in verse 22. I call this the failure to fill. The Bible says in the service, Lord, it has done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Hey, there's still places at the table.
Amen.
Can I tell you, thank God, today there's still places being set at the table of the Lord. There's still room.
Amen.
You can get in. You ought to get in. Listen, every person outside of these walls has never heard of the gospel. There's places at the table for them.
Amen.
The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's our job to go out there and give the good news. You ought to have a gospel track in your pocket. You ought to be telling people about Jesus. Why? There's still room. It is done, Lord, as thou hast commanded. And yet there's room.
Yes, sir, brother. Good preaching, brother.
Let me say, not only the failure to fill, but I want you to see verse 23. I call this the faithful servant. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I thank God. This servant, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, the intermediate between God in a lost and dying world. Do you know what you are, my friend? You are an ambassador of Christ. You're the intermediate between God and lost world. And this could be you and I. This could be you and I going to God, say, God, it's done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. He said, just go out quickly. Go out and get them. Just go out and compel them. Just beg them to come in. When was the last time you begged somebody to come in? When was the last time you begged somebody to come to church? When was the last time you just pleaded with a family or a friend, please come to church?
Amen.
I've got aunts and uncles that won't even spit on me if I was on fire in their front porch because I'm saved and love God. And I've left the church, they said. They've got mad. And they won't talk to me. They see me coming, they jump in their car and run like they've just seen a three-headed monster and leave. And so the only thing I can do is write them letters and pray for them. Tell them I'm praying for them. Tell them I love them. But I can invite other people. I can invite other people. On the way here, I stopped and was going to buy a bottle of water, but in the state of New York, a bottle of water is like $2.50 I'm talking about enough to make it three good mouthfuls. And not even a good belch. And it was like $2.50. I said, I'm not buying no stinking bottle of water for $2.50. I said, I'll just suffer. Then I found a bottle of water under the car, under the seat, been probably under there since Jesus was a kid. And it was hot, but I drank it. And I passed out some gospel tracts, the three that I had in my pocket. I passed out some gospel tracts in a rest stop out in the middle of, I don't even know where, 87, somewhere, 287. I don't know. My GPS knew. I had no idea. I ain't sure where here is. And I asked the deacon in the back, who already ticked me off. No, just kidding, brother. He says he irritates everybody. I said, that's good. I said, I shoot people that irritate people. I said, so we'll get along just fine. But I asked him, I said, well, I needed some gospel tracts. I said, because in the next day or two, when we travel somewhere, I want to be able to hand a gospel tract out to somebody.
Amen.
I want to be able to, I want to be somebody. Listen, I want to compel people to come in. I don't want them to miss dinner.
Amen, bro.
I don't want them to miss supper. Amen.
Because
supper time's coming.
Amen.
The Bible says he's preparing a feast.
Yes, sir.
And there's room at the table.
Amen, bro.
He says, go out into the highways and hedges. That means you just go into the back alleys and down the road. He said, beg them, compel them, grab them, drag them in.
Amen.
Thank God for the bus ministry.
Amen.
I remember in Bible college, I was a bus captain, and I remember they said we were praying for 75 on my bus. We had 74, and we had picked up everybody, including people we didn't know were coming. There were 74, and I was shooting for 75. I saw a kid on the street. I said, hey, why don't you come to church? No, man, I ain't coming to church. I said, I'll give you $5. 12-year-old kid, I said, I'll give you $5. Get on the van right now. He said, give me the money. I said, get on the van. I had a 66 passenger bus and had 75 kids and workers. He got on, he sat down. I said, I'll give it to you when you get to church. That way you don't jump out the window. I got him down around the corner. I'm going on the highway. I figured he can't jump out. He had forgot about the $5, and I didn't, but he did. He went to junior church, 12 years old. He went to junior church and sat in junior church. And I was part of the, Ray Young was preaching. I got to lead him to Christ. He was waving at me, going like this. And I went over there. He goes, Brother D, Brother D, how do you get saved?
Amen.
And he got saved.
Amen.
I went to give him the $5 on the way home. He goes, no, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. You know what he did? He got him a seat reserved at the dinner, at the supper table.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Compel him to come in. I remember the very first time I ever went. I remember the first time we were praying for 100 on my bus route. Praying for 100. I had a 72 passenger van. It was a big one. Had a 72 passenger van, or 75 or 71. I had the biggest one they had. We were praying, and we were praying for 100. We started picking them up, and I lost count. And my bus workers, praise the Lord for lady bus workers that keep you straight. They were counting. And they said, Preacher, you know how many people we got on this van? How many people we got on this bus? And I said, do we have our goal yet? And she said, yeah. I said, how many do we have? She said, you're going to be mad. I said, no, I'm not. How many do we have? She says, we have 121. 121. Now, we've got people sitting, and we've got them 5 and 6 deep in a seat, and don't do this. But we had them deep. There were kids. There was a handful of kids. I mean, about 4 or 5 of them playing ball, just little kids. I went, hey, we're going to have goldfish. We're going to have this and this, and I'll feed you a hot dog. You want to come to church? And I had 4 more people get all. I had 125 people at church. I told half of the kids, I said, look, half of you duck when we pulled into the church. Because Ray Young's standing. He's counting them as they go off. He goes, Brother Lou, how many people you got on that bus? I said, it's full, Brother Ray. I said, doesn't the Bible say compel them to come in? He said, you better not have compelled too many. I said, look, I got a bunch of them. He starts counting them. And he's getting madder and madder after 75. He said, how many people? I told the lady bus workers, open the back door. I told my buddy, shut the bus off. Open the back door. Say something at the back. They opened the back door. And about 15 people shot out the back door. He counted like 110. He said, you got 110? I went, man, God just smote me in the heart. I said, no, Brother Way. I said, Ray, I said, we shut the bus off because we just let out about 15 or 20 out of the back. You what? I said, according to the sheet, we have 125 people on the bus, not including workers.
Wow. Amen.
He said, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. He said, and then he said this. He said, I wish I had about 50 idiots like you.
Yep.
He said, I'll get you a bus this afternoon. Do not put 125 people on that bus this afternoon. I said, where are they going to know to go? He said, you're going to send your lady bus workers with your main group, and you're going to take the other group and drive the bus and take the rest of them home. I said, how am I going to preach to them? He said, you ain't. I said, and then I found out there's a switch on the bus with a microphone. I can drive and preach. That's dangerous too, because I almost killed about three of us. It was crazy. What are you saying? Listen to the faithful servant. He just kept going and going and going and going. Hey, are you a faithful servant? Are you compelling them to come in?
Amen, brother. Good.
We ought to be begging people to come in. We ought to be dragging them into church. Listen, y'all not taking no for an answer.
Amen.
You know, even the people that sell you stuff on the telephone, before they'll hang up, they are told that they have to get 3. I don't want to. I don't want this. I don't want this. And I don't want this before they quit. How come we? Oh, nobody's home. Let's go. And I knock on the door. He said, I got callous. Knock on the door. I want somebody to answer the door. He said, why? Because I want somebody to come to church. There's tables that, listen, there's seats at the supper table waiting. I don't want to disappoint my Lord.
Amen. Good preaching.
Not because I'm a great Christian. Do you want to disappoint your Lord? I don't think you do.
Good preaching.
Listen, look at this last verse. Jesus says this, for I say unto you that none, not even one, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I call this the real horrible finish. The real horrible finish. None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Can I say what he was saying is they'll never have another chance. They'll never be able to come to heaven. Hell is their destination. Can I tell you this morning, my friend, if you're not saved, unless you get saved, hell is your destination. I didn't say it. I'm not trying to make you mad, but hell is a reality. Heaven is a reality, and just as real as heaven is, hell is, because God created it for the devil and his angels. The Bible says because of the rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel, hell has enlarged itself.
Yes, sir, bro. Good preaching.
And God made a place for you to go if you choose to reject him.
Yes, sir.
But that's not his heart. He loves you. He sent him out. He begs him to come in. He wants him compelled to come in. He wants him pushed and prodded and begged and pleaded with.
Amen, brother.
He wants us saved. The Bible says that he's not willing. I'm done. Listen. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any, not even one. God says, I don't care who they are. I want them all in my house. I want them all at my supper table. So go give them a choice. Go give them a chance. Go prod them and push them and pull them in if you have to. But give them a chance. Or they'll hear this. No taste of supper. Let me ask you a question. You got your reservation set? You got you a place at the supper table tonight? You see, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, or you're going to die, and you're going to meet your Maker. Is he going to be your Heavenly Father, or is he going to be the judge and jury that sends you to hell? You're going to meet him. He's going to be one or the other. He's either going to be Savior or Sovereign. He's either going to be your God or your judge. Yes, sir. My friends, this morning, it's either heaven or hell. There's no in-between ground. I've looked. Ain't there. No in-between ground. Are you going to see the Lord? Is he going to say, welcome to the supper table. Come on in. As my grandfather would say, Vinica aspetta, which means come on in and sit down. Is God going to say, come in and sit down? Or is he going to look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you? You're either going to get to sup till you can't eat no more, or you'll have no taste of supper.